Well, good morning, and oh, I see I've got Tradecraft to take.
Please excuse me, Dan, I've got Harry upstairs, so I can't...
Right, okay, that's fine. Well, as we've been reminded, it's if you're going to Angela's on Tuesday, I think it is, it's all about Lent. And as I'm sharing for a few minutes while we're at the prayer meeting with Clive, I must confess that Lent has never been particularly big in my life. I suppose it's because I'm born and bred an evangelical and not had a lot to do with our brethren and sisters in the Church of England and Church of Rome, etc. But so this year the Lord seems to have, I seem to have come up against things to do with Lent, and I get stuff through from Premier Christian Radio, and it's been focusing on that. And so I feel this morning that I'm going to speak about the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my title, if you like, but that's what I want to do. And let's just read from Matthew chapter 4, and I will read from chapter 3 actually, just to bring it into context. From chapter 3 and verse 19, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." What a wonderful statement that is. And then we go into temptation. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. I think I have to turn my mic on, haven't I? It's well-known scripture. Yes, it's been good to read through this portion again. You know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that we read it, we know it, if we've been reading it for, you know, as many years as I've been reading the Bible. But it's always good to come back to even well-known portions, and we can see things in it. And you know, the verse that came to me, and I leave it with you to think about is, if you like, of a text. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian Christians, and he says, God made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So anything we are this morning is all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing really good in any of us. We might be nice people, and we know, you know, we've got nice friends here, and so on. But all that's good, everything about it, is all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see, this morning, we see him about to enter into that 3 years of ministry that we love to read about. But as I say, just as an introduction, as it were, part of it, I've been thinking about this time of Lent, this period of Lent, when many Christian people make a conscious decision to give up something to mark the concept. We've just heard from Jan that she's given up chocolate. Very good. And the word Lent apparently comes from the Old English meaning spring. I didn't know that, but there we are. So maybe you did. But, and it's related to the word lengthen, and it refers to the lengthening of days that accompany the spring season. And I'm sure if you're like me, it's lovely to not have to turn the light on, as it were, in a lounge at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, is it? It's lovely to see that, you know, we've got, even when I'm driving out to my choir at 6:30 on a Monday evening, I can drive out in a light. It's pitch black coming home, but at least it's good to. And so it is, Lent is tied in with that as well. And reminds us that our journey through Lent should increasingly throw greater light upon our understanding and appreciation of the work of God in creation, and generally in our lives specifically. The piece from which I got some of this said that Lent is a season to engage with God in our own personal circumstances. It's a time of reflection. And it's got to be good, that, doesn't it? Because we all live busy lives, and some of us live busier lives than others. I enjoy living a busy life, I'll be honest. Tom said to me this morning, I should be... Virtually, he was saying I should be slowing down and sitting with my feet up. But I've always said that, you know, I'm not going to rust out, I will wear out. And I've felt that that's what it's about. I think if I were to give up my secretary's job and my Gideon work and that, I think I'd, well, I don't think I'd be around too much longer. Maybe you might think that's a good thing, but there we are. No, seriously, some of us are built for that sort of thing, and you know, whilst I would appreciate a bit more time at times, this week has been a particularly busy week with the choir annual general meeting and all that's gone with it, but the Lord's been good, and we've managed to come through it. I am aware that in my own life that it would be good to spend perhaps a bit more time with Jean, maybe, but more important than that, and she knows what I mean when I say this, with the Lord. And, you know, I have a brother who's, he's come through very serious illness some 5 years ago, and the Lord brought him through it. And when I had to, when we found out that I had to go in for that major surgery and what have you, he sent me a very heartfelt letter, which I suppose in some ways I haven't taken too much notice of, but there we are. And he was recommending that I slow down and that, you know, I spent some more time. So it's been a time that it's made me think that perhaps I should make more time in the day. Jean and I, we nearly every day, I don't say every day because sometimes it's not convenient, but probably 13 out of 14 days in a fortnight, after we've had our breakfast together, we have our devotions, we have our daily bread, and we have a time of prayer and so on. And it's good to start the day with the Lord. And so Lent is a time when we can perhaps think more about that. It's always seemed to me that it's practiced more by friends of the Anglican persuasion, and I should say as well the Roman Catholic persuasion. I was saying to up in the prayer meeting, both my junior school and my grammar school were on opposite sides of the road to Roman Catholic schools, and Ash Wednesday was always something that I never understood, but I thought was a bit crazy really, because the kids coming out of the Roman Catholic school on Ash Wednesday had dirt on their foreheads. And some of my pals used to mock them for this, but it's obviously, we know that it's a start of Lent, which I didn't realise until many, many years later. So it's something that it's a time when we are to submit ourselves to God. And in James, he suggests that we should come near to the Lord and he will reciprocate our efforts. And we are to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. Yes, when we come through difficult times in our lives, as I have over the past 3 or 4 years, we realize the truth of the scriptures, don't we? That, you know, when we're enjoying good health and plenty of energy and so on, it's easy, isn't it, to perhaps think that, you know, we're always going to be like that. And then suddenly something comes into your life and you realize that you're not invincible, as it were, and that you need to be more aware of these things and avail yourself of the Lord's help in these things. So, you know, the Bible is so up to date, isn't it, when we read it? But Lent can also be a crucial time for personal preparation. And the Apostle Paul, as I was thinking about it, that it came to me, the Apostle Paul spent 3 years preparing for ministry. This came across to us 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were watching a DVD about the life of Paul. And, you know, he was a very intelligent man, was the Apostle Paul, wasn't he? But he spent, after that miraculous conversion on the road to Damascus, he said that he went away and spent 3 years. And I really overlooked that then, and that really came to us as a something that I'd not thought about particularly. And so he spent 3 years preparing for his ministry for the Lord. And that's the thing about, I suppose, a time like Lent. It's probably a good time for us to perhaps think again and try and make a little more time in our lives where we can spend time with the Lord and preparing for it. So we need to, in that time, we can discover new things from God when we spend time with him in prayer and meditation. It also offers us a period of recollection when we can look back on our lives, on the quality of our lives, and we can take stock. And you know, it's easy, isn't it, to slip into perhaps wrong ways, things that we perhaps really, if we think about, maybe it's not best that we do. And so it is a time when we can, as Christians, we can take stock of our lives and we can you'd be challenged in the things that we do. So we think, very often, we think of Lent as a time of fasting. Now, I'm known for enjoying my food, aren't I? I mean,
Everybody seems to say that. We were at Donald's last night and we had a sumptuous feast, and it was really enjoyable. I've had a bad time food-wise over the past couple of days, but there we are. But it's been great and I've enjoyed it. But you know, we don't have to fast, but if fasting is something that does appeal to you and you think it's something you can do, well, that's fine. I don't think I could get on with fasting, really, because if I don't have my food, I have what they call, my old mum used to call, a sinking feeling. And, you know, sometimes I'll say to Jean, you know, I'm really hungry and I really could do with something, just something to lift us. But some people do it, and as we're going to see in a few minutes, that the Lord Jesus Christ did it. So it's a time when we can think about recollection as well. So we've been reminded this morning by Jan already that it's a time when we can think of denying ourselves of something that we love or enjoy. And our minds must surely think of the wilderness experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation. And talking of wilderness experiences, before we look into that in a little more detail, perhaps we can all remember that we have had wilderness experiences in our lives. And as I was thinking about putting this this few thoughts together, probably the one of the worst wilderness experiences, and I have had the odd ones in my life if I look back, but the worst one was when I lost my my first wife. And she'd been ill for about 15 years off and on, and towards the end she was very seriously ill, and she ended up in Guy's Hospital, where she spent many weeks over those 15 years. And it was obvious, you know, I'm a relatively intelligent man, and it was obvious even to me, not being a medic, that she was at a point where, you know, she was coming to the end of her life. And I knew that, and yet, you know, it's not until the actual thing happens that you, it suddenly hits you, isn't it? And I can remember the night that she, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was up in London at Guy's Hospital with Rachel, my daughter, in a side ward, and Rachel was one side of the bed and I was the other side of the bed, and I had my arm around Jean, and she just slipped away. And then, of course, it all kicks in, doesn't it? You know, you've got all the funerals to sort out and everything. But you know, when it was all over, it was a really difficult time to live, in the sense that where I used to read my Bible regularly every day and think about it, I was did a lot of preaching around the local churches in those days in Kent, and yet I would pick my Bible up, book that I've loved since I was a young lad, loved to read it, and knew so much about it, you know, in the sense of a memory. And yet I would pick that book up, and it was almost as if I didn't want to read it anymore. And I would pray, and I felt like my prayers went no further than the ceiling. And it was a difficult time, I can assure you. And you know, for some people, I know that they find these times in their lives, and sometimes some people go through life with many of these sort of periods in their lives. But you know, we can take encouragement from what we've read this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went through 40 days of hunger. And I was thinking of that as I was doing my message yesterday afternoon, particularly. 40 days, that's a long time. That's more than a month. Average month is probably about 30 days, isn't it? So it's a month and 10 days, and he went without food. They say you can't go without water for more than something like, I think it's 18 days in or something, but you can go without food for that sort of length of time. But he must have been in an awful position when he came out from that, because what we've got to remember is he was the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And as a man, we know, as we read through the Gospels, that he was indeed affected by the sort of emotions that we were. Remember him at the grave of Lazarus, where he wept. It says, doesn't it, that shortest verse in the Bible, John 11 and verse 35. Just two words, Jesus wept. And there were, remember the situation where he had that lady brought to him who'd been caught in the act of adultery, and the law said that she should be stoned, and that's what the Jewish law said. But how the Lord Jesus dealt with that, and he said, right, he said to these Pharisees and scribes that had brought it to him, he said, okay, whoever is without sin, you throw the first stone at her. And we read that they all went, and the lady was just left there with the Lord Jesus. And he said, well, he said, yes, she realized that she'd sinned, she'd done wrong. And he said, well, where are your accusers? And he said, I'm not accusing you either. Go and sin no more. And this was the person that we're thinking about this morning who came into his ministry. And so he was to go into this ministry. We don't know what he was doing. He was probably with his father helping out in the business. Apparently Joseph didn't live to be an old man, so I think it's Josephus says. But here he is, a young man of 30, and he's coming to do the thing that he came into this world to do, and that was to go and to minister for 3 years, and at the end of it, to give his life as a ransom, that we might become the righteousness of God, as we've been reminded. And so, in Matthew 3 and verses 13 to 17 that we read together, we read about his baptism. And Jesus must have been excited. For one thing, John the Baptist was his cousin. Now, how often he'd seen John the Baptist. I have a cousin who's more like a brother, and I don't see him very often, but when we get together, it's a great time. We grew up together, we went to the same grammar school together, and his mum and my mum were sisters, and his dad became my surrogate dad after losing my dad at 13 virtually. And so spends a lot of time together, and it was always good to get together with Peter. And so there was that sort of sense as well. And he also knew that John was going to baptize him. Now, you can understand how John must have felt. John knew that who the Lord Jesus was. He was the Son of God. John was just a man like I am, the other man here, just an ordinary human being. But God had a plan for him, and that was that he would go before the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus wanted things to be done right. And so he was to confirm that he was about to commence his 3 years of ministry and put his seal upon him. And so he was baptized in the Jordan. And so as a man, the Lord Jesus would be on a high, as we might say. But then from being up here emotionally, he's being led into the wilderness, knowing what lay ahead of him, because we must always remember when we're thinking about the life of the Lord Jesus, that there were these twin aspects to it. And so, as God, he knew exactly what lay before him. And it was going into a place of danger, the wilderness. There's nothing around in a wilderness, is it? It's a strange sort of place. There's a place down in Kent, the name disappears from my memory, but it's said to be a wilderness. And when you go down there, you walk around, and it's very strange. It's eerie, there's not much around. And this was the sort of place where the Lord Jesus was going. And he was going to be tempted, and it would, no doubt, it would be after what had gone before. As a man, he might feel somewhat confused. So, yes, we're dealing with the Son of God and the Son of Man. And as we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he was tempted in all points like we are. So what about this wilderness experience? Well, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and verse 2 says that he was very hungry when he was there. The desert offers solitude, a space where we can find the reality of God. I had to find it. Wasn't easy. But with the help of the Lord, continually saying my prayers that I felt were going nowhere, and eventually I came through it. It wasn't for many weeks, but it was a few weeks, and I thank God that I was still working and I had plenty to take my mind off it. And so, but here was the Lord Jesus just alone in that place. And as a man, he could maybe have been fearful, certainly felt isolated. But you know, if we are spending time with the Lord will nourish us and he will help us as we travel with him. Now, 40, as we may or may not know, is a significant number to the Jews. I was reminded of this as I was doing my study, and it's apparently associated with transition and a new beginning. And really, it's obvious when we think about it, because how long did the children of Israel wander around in the desert? 40 years. And we read of 40 in other places as well. And so the wilderness experience was also a period of transition for the Lord Jesus. But it says, having entered the wilderness, he was filled already with the Holy Spirit after his baptism. And it also says that after the 40 days, he came out of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he went in filled with the Holy Spirit, and having come through that time of temptation, he then comes out filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to do the will of God. And this was where he was to do the direct will of God, the temptation. But while the devil saw it was a way of trying to thwart God's plan of salvation, and also of possibly making the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus had yielded to any of those temptations, he would not have been able to go to the cross at the end of those 33 years. And so it was that this was the devil's plan. It was a demonstration of the impossibility of Jesus fulfilling God's plan. That's what the Lord had come for. That's what Jesus had come for. That he would go to the cross of Calvary and give his life, be in the tomb, and on the third day rise in triumph over death, so that we don't need to be afraid of it. And so he had to face this experience alone, just as he was when he was on the cross. Yes, there were those people around him, his mother and friends and the John the disciple and so on. They were there, but he was all alone. And remember what he said, that darkness came over the world at the time, and he was alone. He was, even his father had couldn't bear to look upon him. So his three temptations were to test his loyalty to his father. And unlike Israel, who spent 40 years in the desert, the Lord Jesus, they put comfort before obedience, but the Lord Jesus didn't. And they complained about the food and hardship. They failed to trust God, falling into idolatry. But the Son of God was indeed the ideal Israel. And if you look at Isaiah 49:3, that tells us that. So he overcame temptation and proved his obedience. Yes, his first one was hunger, a physical thing in verse 3. And he refused to yield to the temptation in spite of being hungry. Yes, the devil said, look, here's some stones. If you're who you say you are, then you can turn those into bread and you can, you know, have something to eat. But how tempting that must have been for the Lord Jesus as a man. But as God, as the Son of God, he could not. And so what did he do? He countered with the scriptures, didn't he? And what did he say to the devil? He said, it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, we need to do the same, don't we? Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. And then the second was about popularity. He was to take a risk in accordance, not in accordance with the will of God. And really the devil, when he was saying, he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ obviously could have come down off that if he so wanted to do, but he would have been popular, wouldn't he, with the people. But that was not why he came. And so he was to take in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, where he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And you know, I've met Christians over the years who, when I've been thinking about this over the last couple of days, they have done that. And, you know, they've said to me, oh, well, you can test God. Well, yes, in ways, maybe, but we're not to put him to the test. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes people have said to me, oh, well, you could do something, and the Lord will, or if it's not his will that you get hurt, then that'll be fine. But that's not what being in the Lord's will is about, is it? Peter quoted Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 on Friday night, didn't he? And he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That we, our lives should be in the Lord. So, the devil, in actual fact, if you read in Psalm 91, and the time's gone, I won't read it now, but if you read in Psalm 91 and the verses 11 to 13, that those 11 and 12 were the two verses that the devil quoted. But in verse 13, he condemns himself, because it goes on to say that the devil will indeed be will be thwarted. And we know that there's coming a day when God will deal with the devil. And the final one is the false promise that he gave him. He said in the third one, he took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. It was pointed out in one of the commentaries that I looked in when I was preparing this, that there's no such mountain in the world where you can get to the top of it and see the whole world. Even Mount Everest wouldn't do that. But that's by the by. Maybe it is, but the temptation was there. In other words, what he was doing, he was giving the Lord a false promise, an exceedingly high mountain. And it was an attempt by the devil to avoid the crucifixion of Jesus by getting him to set up a kingdom by force, which would have been popular with the Jewish people. Yes, the Lord again countered him by quoting from Deuteronomy again. He says, "Away with me, Satan, for it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And that's, if we forget anything else that I've said this morning, I want you to remember that. Satan is our adversary. We know that, and he's always there to try and trick us. So we need to be fully aware of this, and we need to live our lives knowing that, giving the Lord first place in these. And how do we overcome temptations of the devil? Well, we have the perfect example this morning by knowing and applying the scriptures when we're tempted. I trust that these few thoughts this morning will be of a help, and maybe as we go through this period of Lent, that it's something that we might think about and perhaps give some thought to, perhaps spending a little extra time with the Lord in the quiet place. I'm certainly going to try and do that, and I hope that we will be blessed as a result. Now, what's our last song, Tom? I've got a sheet here somewhere. Here we are. To God be the glory. Yes. So what a wonderful hymn or song to finish with.